The text that I read just a few short minutes ago has at least three places there where it is made mention that the purpose of the speaking was to encourage the brethren. They brought the message from the council in Jerusalem, and the brethren rejoiced at hearing it because it was encouraging. Judas and Silas encouraged the brethren. Paul said, Barnabas, let's go and encourage and see how the brethren are doing. We want to talk this morning about that idea of seeing how we are. Our title is kind of a play on the song Sweeter As the Days Go By. Our relationship with one another and our relationship with God should become sweeter as the years go by for us. We should draw closer to God, more in that vine and branch relationship we just sang about. And I think it is good for us to stop from time to time and take a look at how we are doing. That was the purpose of Paul in saying, let's go back to these congregations where we have been. And so we want to take a little bit of time this morning and look at how those congregations were established, some things that were said there. We want to talk about what they saw, what Paul and Silas saw when they returned. And then we want to talk a little bit about the congregation here on Tanner Street in regards to where we were, have been, and where we are. As I mentioned Wednesday evening, yes, there will be some numbers. But as I start this, I want you to recognize and understand this is not a lesson of judgment. It is a lesson of here's information that you need and we can use to investigate and examine ourselves. And so this lesson is going to leave you with more questions about us than answers, quite possibly. Not questioning who we are and what we stand for. I think we know that. But I hope it leaves us with questions of, are we growing? Am I better now than I was in my walk for the Lord? Those sort of questions as we go through and look. For certainly, if we don't investigate and examine those things, then looking back at what's gone on and where we are now is not going to do us much good at all. And so the point is here to prompt us to take a personal look at ourselves and a look at the congregation as a whole. It's the last sermon of the year, and so it is a good time for us to reflect and consider and draw these questions out. And as I mentioned, we're going to be in the book of Acts a good bit as we go through this lesson, other passages as well, as we look at some things. But as we start talking about these congregations, we need to move back a chapter in the book of Acts, because Paul and Barnabas came into this area. In fact, we really might need to go all the way back into chapter 13 as they began their first journey. And they went into Cyprus and taught there, and they came into this area, and they first came to Antioch. And I don't have Antioch scriptures listed there, but it's in chapter 13. And they had a great reception, and then they had a great rejection. And the events that took place there in Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, Antioch of Pisidia, had effect on the events that took place in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which are the towns that we're going to focus more on this morning. When we consider the background, we recognize that Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel to them, and it seems that by the time they got to Asia, what we call Asia now, Paul was the one in the lead, taking the leading role, and Barnabas was more of a supporting role by this time. And so we see that shift as Paul begins to step up to what he was called by God to do, preach the word to the Gentiles. They presented it to the Jews, and most places Jews rejected it, and they went on to the Gentiles. They would have gone to the Gentiles either way. But we read there in the first four verses of chapter 14 at Iconium, they entered together in the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. The word was received. It was accepted. A great number believed. And then the opposition came. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. There were people from many walks of life, both Jew and Gentile, both rich and poor, all heard the word. And there was, as we generally see, that divided response. Many received and took it in and believed and began to give attention to those things in their own lives. And there were many who turned against Paul. Some were turned against Paul and Barnabas because of the enemies that had come from Antioch, those who were opposed to him. And really what we have here is the beginning of the troubles we will see in the journeys and teachings, ministry of Paul for the rest of the book of Acts. The Jews who oppose him follow him from one place to the other. Now, if we go down to verse 8, we find they came to Lystra, and there was a man there who was crippled. Paul and Barnabas healed him, and in that healing, it caused the crowds to take a look, and their response was, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Rather than receiving the word of God and its verification in this particular miracle, the people of Lystra looked and said, "These are gods." They saw the power. Paul and Barnabas, of course, you read the continue reading there in chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas were able to restrain them from worshiping them. But as a result of that, it made it easy for many of the Jews from other cities to bring their anger in and cause people to turn away. And this is where Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city. But if you continue reading that account there, yes, Paul was stoned and left for dead, but the brethren were gathered around him and they brought him in and he came up and he and Barnabas left and went on to preach elsewhere. So that tells us that even though there was a great rejection in Lystra, there were a core group of those who believed and were faithful to the Lord. And we move on. And we find in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 that they came to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. And we go back and look at these things because it lets us know that Paul and Barnabas didn't just breeze through and say, "Here's the word, and we hope everything goes well with you." They spent time with these congregations, preaching and teaching and proclaiming, strengthening and encouraging. And then they came back through again. And I think it's important for us to note that. In order for a congregation to remain steadfast in the Lord, there has to be constant teaching. Not necessarily constant teaching from outside speakers, but there has to be constant teaching and effort on learning and studying the Word of God as a congregation and as individuals. And I think that's part of what we see here. Paul and Barnabas strengthening and encouraging them, and helping them to recognize that even though they will struggle, and many of them had already seen such struggles, they needed to remain committed to the Lord so they can enter into the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas, it states there in verse 22 or 23, they appointed elders in every church. That tells me they put elders, they set men in charge as elders in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. At least those three. Maybe the others as well. There may have been others. And I can't help but remember what Paul told the Ephesian elders and think that it would probably have been something similar to that he would have told these particular elders In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, I'm leaving you in God's hands with God's word, because it is what you need in order to grow and continue to increase and to remain steadfast. The leadership that was left in place was a necessary thing so these congregations could deal with the problems they were going to face and remain steadfast in the sight of God. And here again, we see something that can be helpful to us. We need leadership of one sort or another. God says we need leadership of elders. We need men who are shepherds over the congregation. But there is no doubt that as a congregation continues, it needs to continue to have men who are leaders in that congregation in some manner or another, so that they can continue to remain steadfast. Paul and Barnabas recognized the need for that, and they set those things in place. Now, when Paul spoke to Barnabas there in Acts chapter 15 and said, let's go back and see how they're doing, what was it that he was expecting to find when he got back? Maybe he didn't have any expectations. But Paul said, I want to go back and see how things are going with these congregations. And we read in Acts chapter 16, when we first get started, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. This man, Timothy, was spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he circumcised him because of the Jews in that area. They knew his father was a Greek, and they went on their way through the cities, delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders, those things concluded in chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. What happened when Paul came back? Well, he found this guy named Timothy. And he also found Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And I'm not sure whether I got that in the right order or not. But he found this family that had raised this man, this young man. I don't know exactly what Timothy's age was at this time. Pretty sure he was younger than I am right now. Found this man who was well spoken of by brethren in three towns. I didn't get up a map, but we've seen Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. They're not right next door to each other, especially when you have to walk from one town to the other. But this young man was a servant of the Lord in such a manner that he was spoken of by brethren in more than one place. They thought well of him, and Paul said, I want him to come and be with me. And we know from what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that Timothy became a very faithful young man and took over, so to speak, some of the work that Paul was doing. Timothy was one of the ones that Paul said, I need you to go over here. He's the one that Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, I believe it was, and said, I don't have anybody else that I can count on like I can count on Timothy. I know what kind of guy this is. And I know a good deal of that was because of the time he spent with Paul. But Paul says it started with the faith Timothy had. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Your faith came from your upbringing, from your mother and your grandmother. And I think it is safe for us to recognize that it wasn't just their faith, it was the encouragement and strengthening that they had from the brethren that helped them with that faith. Because their home situation was not as God planned for it to be. His father was a Greek. There could have been some conflict there. We don't know. But it was notable enough that his father was a Greek that Paul said, I need to circumcise Timothy before I start taking him out amongst the Jews. I think one of the points that we can gather from what Paul finds when he finds Timothy and Lois and Eunice is that their work in these congregations to begin with, and they're coming back through and strengthening and encouraging them as they finished up that first missionary journey, left brethren who were well prepared to deal with what was going to be happening in their lives. There were men who could speak and preach the word. There were men and women who were training their children. We have one individual made mention of here. That doesn't mean there weren't many more. But this one is made mention of because it has to do with the story as it continues of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. It takes good foundation for Christian families to be able to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The responsibility, don't get me wrong, is laid upon the parents' shoulders. But parents need help too. They need good examples. They need good leadership. They need good teachers. They need people that they can go to and get advice and receive instruction. Timothy's faith was not just from elders or Bible class teachers, but they did play a part in that faith. His faith was from his parents, his mother and his grandmother in particular. And since we're kind of looking at this in light of things in this congregation, let me make mention. There are three men that are preaching the gospel at this particular time. Probably all three of us standing in a pulpit right now, generally, from Tanner Street. One, pretty much completely influenced by Tanner Street throughout his life growing up. One influenced over a short time, along with many other influences. And one who was actually converted and obeyed the gospel here after he was on up in his teenage years, at least his teenage years, maybe late teens or 20s, who now preaches the gospel. If you want to know who they are, I'll tell you later. But I can tell you one of them was me. It was the influence of this congregation. And we have a number who are from this congregation who are living elsewhere, who are strong and faithful members of the Lord's body, or who are raising children who are strong and faithful members of the Lord's body. Yes, we have some who are not. Even some of those of us that have children who are faithful have some children who are not faithful. It's not a guarantee. It's not a certainty. But having sound, solid teaching in the congregation is a help with parents and with brethren. What Paul found when he came back to these cities was a group of Christians in each place that was eager for instruction. They listened to the message that he had. They wanted to hear what was said, and Paul brought a message of encouragement and of strengthening and the message of the Lord. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, we need to have that attitude. We need to be hungry for the Word of God like a baby is hungry for milk. As newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And I'll just take the opportunity for an example because it's fresh in my mind. It doesn't matter how comfortable the little baby boy is laying on grandma or grandpa's shoulder taking a nap. When he gets hungry, he wants mama to feed him. You may be the best grandpa in the world, but when it comes time to eat, he wants to eat. And he doesn't care how comfortable your shoulder is. Some of y'all probably experienced that at some time or another. Maybe with your own children rather than grandchildren. Do we have that kind of hunger for the Word of God? Is the reason for that. The Hebrew writer warns that there comes a time when we ought to be able to teach others. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5 verse 11, we have much to say about this. It's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. He said, I've got some things I want to talk to you about that you need to understand, but you won't listen. Why? Because even though by this time you ought to be teachers, you are in a position where you need to have someone teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I'm convinced that when Paul came back to these cities, he found not everybody, but he found Christians who were ready to hear the meat of the word and to feed on it and to grow as a result of it. Were eager for the message. And they were that way because they had been exercising their powers of discernment by constant practice of the Word and study of the Word. When we fail to take the Word of Christ into our hearts and make it a part of our lives, it brings judgment down upon us. We read this just this past Wednesday night. John 12:47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If we hear the words but do not do them, we'll be judged by those words on the last day. And it will not be a pleasant sentence that we will serve. I'm convinced that when Paul came to these cities, he came to find people who were eager to hear the word, not all dull of hearing. They were developing their homes and their own minds and hearts. And so the questions fall upon us, how are we doing? Are we eager for the word? Or are we dull of hearing? Are we developing our minds and hearts with the Word of God? Are we strengthening our families? Do we have leadership and support that is necessary in order for us to keep our faith and to teach others? See, I told you, you have more questions than answers for me about these things. I think these are some things that we need to seriously consider as individuals and as a congregation. And I want us to take just a little bit of time here and look at some things. First off, I think we need to consider our own individual beginnings in the gospel. What's your story about how you became a Christian and what's happened in your life over those decades that you have been a Christian? Or a few years, if that's all it is. I can't answer all those questions. I can't tell you all those things. I haven't known you that long. But there are some things we can look at regarding this congregation, and certainly that's part of what we want to do this morning. And just briefly, let's make note that this congregation is a result of brethren standing for the truth and having to leave another congregation. We could say it came out of division, but that's the point. This congregation is here because brethren stood up for the truth and said we can no longer associate ourselves with that group because they're following after things that are not in agreement with God, and so we have to start over again, and they did. There were some who remained true to the Word, and I'm convinced they came here. There were others who followed their own or men's ideas, and they've gone down a different path, a path of convenience, many ways. And unfortunately, for those of us who know some of those, they either still are or they've passed away while walking those paths. And that saddens us, but in a way, it's kind of a reminder that this congregation started just like every other congregation has. Just like those in the time of Barnabas and Paul, as they came through those cities, what did they find? They preached the word. There were many who believed and accepted it, and there were many who rejected it and turned away. Every town they established a congregation in had division in regards to their reception of the Word of God. And we're going to find that to always be the case. All we can do is work on ourselves. And I think, where are we now is a good question to ask ourselves. Not because we're bragging or we want to make sure we get our name at the right point on the list of who's the best, but because we need to examine ourselves. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. So where are we? Well, being a preacher of the gospel who has spent most of his preaching career, I guess it's a career, seeking for outside support, I've got lots of records. I got numbers. So I went back and looked at a few things. In April of 2012, our directory had 35 people listed in it. Some of those were members of the church, some were not. But generally, it's the ones who were attending on a regular basis, counted as those who come and meet with this congregation. And when we go look at the averages for that year, out of that 35 people who were there, there were about 28 on average on Sunday morning for worship. There were about 17 for average on Wednesday evening for worship. On Sunday evening for worship. And about 15 on Wednesday evening. And you can note the disparity between those numbers. We had about 18 for Bible class on Sunday morning. We were having Bible class before worship services at that time. In 2019... the directory I got the numbers from was from July 2019, and we had 24 people in the directory. There were a couple who were still in the directory, but they weren't worshiping here anymore. The Kyles were still on the directory, if I remember right, but they were not worshiping here anymore because of their health issues. So I only counted the 24. Out of that 24, we had 20 at worship services. We had 15 on Sunday evening and 13 on Sunday night. And we had about 17 in our Bible class on Sunday morning. And I hope you'll take note that those numbers are a little closer together than they were. A little bit. This year, our directory from the first of the year had 27 individuals listed. Again, the Kyles, I think, are on the directory, but I didn't count them because they're not assembling with us due to health. But in January of this year, we had 27 that I counted in the directory. Out of those 27, we have an average of 24 on Sunday morning. We have an average of 18 on Sunday evening, and an average of 13 on Wednesday night for our Bible classes on Sunday evening and on Wednesday night. We no longer have Bible class on Sunday morning before worship services. I can see some improvement there. We have a higher percentage to some degree, but looking at numbers doesn't give us the whole picture. It never will. You can have huge numbers and not have hardly any believers. But generally, our evening worship was about three-fourths of the morning, and our midweek Bible class was about half. And now it's just a little bit over those. Not much. But a little bit. We're back to having two meetings a year. And we had not had until last year. Was it last year or 22? Last year, I think it was, 23. When we started having our gospel meetings again. We had not had a gospel meeting since 2015. The reason for that was funds, to a great degree. That's one reason I chose 2019. That was the lowest year in our directory, if I remember correctly. And I'm convinced that our class participation, maybe not our class attendance, but our class participation is up. But I would urge you to look. Is it up? Is it down? Is it the same? Do we see some increase from that? One of the places that I think we can see the determination of this congregation to stand steadfast is that special year that we had about 4 years ago. You know, the COVID year. Or in some terms, the pandemic. What happened then? In that particular year, beginning in mid-March until April, through the month of April, I should say, we had Sunday morning only assembly for worship services. But again, numbers doesn't tell us the picture. What impresses me is that everyone that was spoken to about our worship, when somebody said, stop coming together, we said, no, we will assemble on the Lord's Day. We will cut back. We can do other things elsewhere, but we will continue to assemble on the Lord's Day. To a man, the individuals that I spoke to almost specifically said those words. We will assemble on the first day of the week. Or we will not stop coming together. I think that says something about our steadfastness, our devotion to worshiping the Lord and working together. We restarted our Wednesday night class in May. We restarted our Sunday evening class in June. And then again in July and August, we had to go back to just Sunday morning only because we had an increase in cases. But there was no time that anyone expressed, okay, we're going to have to stop coming together completely. We met in this auditorium every Sunday that year. Now, there were some who were not able because of sickness. That's a normal situation. Of the 24 that were listed in our directory during that year, we still averaged 18 for Sunday morning worship that year. And again, numbers don't tell the whole story. Just like 9 weeks grades don't tell the whole story. Having a diploma in your hand that says I graduated high school doesn't tell the whole story. It does give us something to look at, something to consider. And that will help us in asking some really important questions of ourselves. Are we moving forward for the Lord? That's the question we ask ourselves. Am I seeing increase in service to God, in devotion to God? Am I seeing spiritual growth? We need to ask ourselves if we fit the goal that Paul gave to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 when he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And I want you to take note, Paul didn't say, therefore, I hope that you'll try to be steadfast. Or I hope that you'll work toward being. He said, therefore, be. That's a command. That's a direct statement of here's how you ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord's work. Are we abounding in the Lord's work? Is our work focused on the Lord? Are we working for the Lord? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Are we working for the Lord? It's not just enough to know that we're working. Are we working for the Lord? Are we demonstrating that we have a desire to learn and to grow? Or are we trying to find ways to not have to do? Paul told the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. And Paul's not saying, I want to make sure that I'm high on the pedestal because of the work I did. He said, I want to make sure that you are living up to your commitment to God. Moaning and groaning and complaining without having an offering of a solution to fix whatever the problem is that's causing you to moan and groan and complain doesn't do anything but wear everybody down. We need to constantly be seeking to grow, to be faithful and continue to learn and to grow and have a strong desire to do that. Rather than, well, I've done my part. I've been doing this for these decades, and it's time for me to sit back and wait and let somebody else take care of it now. Maybe you've noticed we have a whole heap of bunch of people who have been doing this for decades and just a few people who have been doing it for a short while. If it's going to get done, the people who've been doing it for decades are going to be the ones that get most of it done. There is no retirement on earth for the service unto the Lord. There may be I physically can't do some things anymore, which is completely understandable. But we still have to work in the kingdom of the Lord while we're here upon this earth to the best of our ability. Paul expected these brethren to have continued faithfulness and growth. We read later on in Acts chapter 18 on his third missionary journey. Verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Persia, strengthening all the disciples. In other words, he finished his second one. He went back and told folks how things were going. And then he went right back through again to strengthen and encourage the disciples. Why? Because it is a constant process of time. If I'm remembering the numbers correctly, 3 more years and we got 40 years in this location for this Tanner Street congregation. Are we going to be satisfied with 40 years for Tanner Street and just coast on through till all of us are gone? Or are we going to continue to work steadfastly for the Lord so that we ourselves will stand righteous and upright in His sight? And that we can have opportunity to help others to do the same. Are we going to keep on doing what needs to be done? No matter where we are now, we have an obligation to continue working for God and to continue in His Word. And we have a responsibility to strengthen even those who have been saints for years. I don't know about y'all, but I've been made well aware that I need constant reminders now more than I used to. We need to be refreshed in the Word of God. And I want us to take a quick look at Acts chapter 19. Because when Paul came to the city of Ephesus on his third journey, he'd already been at Ephesus before. This is his third time through this general region, second time in Ephesus. Well, technically third, because he came through real quickly another time on another journey. But many of those who were believers now came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Take note, these didn't come to the Lord when Paul was there the first time. But because of the work of Paul that first time, the work of Apollos while he was there, the work of Aquila and Priscilla, and the work of the congregation at Ephesus, by the time Paul came back on his third journey, there were many in the city who were practitioners of magical arts who turned away from them and came to the Lord. In other words, the continual preaching and teaching of the Word of God, both by word and example, kept convincing people that they needed to listen to Jesus. We can never stop presenting the Word. You know, it was after this third trip through the region that Paul sent a letter to the Galatian brethren telling them, hey, I'm surprised that you've turned away from where you were. Now get back up and get busy doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. If y'all want to quote that somewhere, make sure you say, that's not in the Bible. That's the way Dan put it. That's not how Paul wrote it. He rebuked them so that they would turn back to the Lord because they turned away from God. We constantly need that. As brethren, as servants of the Lord, we need to continually move forward. The Hebrew writer tells us, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, the Hebrew writer's not saying, let's stop teaching that altogether. He's saying, let's move on to other things as well. In other words, let's grow in our understanding. Let's take this foundation and build upon it with meatier things of the Word. Remember, this is immediately after telling them, hey, you ought to be more knowledgeable and productive for the Lord now than you actually are. And then in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we can look at what happened with Abraham and Noah and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, the judges in the day of Israel, the kings of Israel, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, since we can look at all of those things and see how devoted they were to the Lord, or what happened to them when they turned away from the Lord, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let one of our questions be for ourselves and for the congregation. Does the Lord see me as growing closer to Him as the years go by? Does the Lord see our congregation as one that is steadfast, unmovable, yet always abounding in the work of the Lord? If we are, we will see increase. We will see spiritual knowledge and understanding increase. We will see devotion to the Lord increase. And, Lord willing, we will see numbers increase. I'm convinced that we have those in this congregation who are more dedicated to gathering with the saints today than they were 13 years ago, 12 years ago. We've lost a lot of folks through death, moving, various things. We've gained some folks. Interesting, Gloria's name showed up in the directory a lot more than I thought it would. We've lost and gained. But let's make sure that we're not losing our love and devotion to God, that we are always gaining there. And let's set our minds on doing what we can to encourage others to do the same. Those people who destroyed their books from the magic arts were new believers, because the Word was still being proclaimed in the city of Ephesus. Are we doing our part in continuing to grow for the Lord? I hope this is a lesson that causes us to stop and think about some things, to consider our own personal situation, and also to consider us as a congregation. Are there things that we can do to help this congregation be better in serving the Lord, to stand more steadfast, to be a brighter light in the community, to help one another to grow and to increase? If there are, then we need to look to do them as long as they are in accordance with the will of God. Appreciate your attention this morning. And again, this has not necessarily been a lesson to tell us what to do in order to obey the Word of the Lord. Most everyone here is already a part of the body of Christ. I encourage everyone to be strengthened in that. We devoted ourselves to the Lord. When we made that great confession to God and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm willing to change my life to live in accordance with His will. When we took those steps, we said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And when we were buried in baptism, we had our sins washed away. If there's one here this morning who's not done that, you can do that this morning and be right in the sight of God. But for each of us who have, if we look at our lives and we find that we are living our lives in a manner that is not as dedicated to the Lord as it ought to be, we need to make the adjustments to change that. And if we are living with things in our life that are against the law of God, we've committed sin against God, we need to turn from that and pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If you recognize this morning, you need to answer the call of the Word of God to get things right with the Lord, we can help. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.